Let's have a word of prayer before we start. And Father, we just pray that the Holy Spirit will teach us today through this part of the Scripture concerning the Christmas story. And we rely on you to instruct us, to enlighten our hearts, and to help us to apply them as we go out in the new year to represent Christ to the world. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. The pastor of a small church sent one of his parishioners to the big city to order a Christmas sign to be hung outside of the church. And the parishioner lost the note which the pastor had given him with the dimensions of the sign and the inscription. So he wired back and said, "Rush copy of motto and dimensions." And the new clerk in the Western Union office got the reply and almost fainted. This is the way it read: "Unto us a child is born, 8 feet long, 3 feet wide." So, and a little boy and a little girl were singing their favorite Christmas carol in church the Sunday before Christmas, and the boy concluded Silent Night with the words, "Sleep in heavenly beans." No, his sister corrected, not beans, peas. Peas. So I want to talk today about Simeon. The Lord Jesus was introduced twice to Israel, and both accounts are found in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Once he was introduced at his birth, and the second time he was introduced when he was baptized by John the Baptist. It's interesting that both of these times there was an Old Testament saint who was present to help explain the significance of the Lord Jesus' life. And also the Lord God the Father wants us to see there's a continuity in the Old Testament and the New Testament regarding how one is saved. Now John the Baptist explained how one was saved because he introduced Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And today we're going to see how Simeon also shows us what the Old Testament understood about the Messiah. So let's turn to Luke chapter 2, and we're going to read this passage, starting in verse 25. "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, 'Now, Lord, thou dost let thy bondservant depart in peace according to thy word, for my eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel.' And his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, 'Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed. And a sword will pierce even your own soul to the end, that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed.'" I know that you all remember, at least when you were children, the game that we used to play called Simon Says, where as long as Simon says something, you could do it. But if the instruction was given to do something and it had not been preceded by Simon Says and you moved, you were out. I, of course, was out immediately because I can't stand still and I like to do things. Well, today we're going to read four things that Simeon says. Now, when Simeon says something, that's something that we can take to heart. But if Simeon does not say it, that's something that we should reject. So we're going to look at four things that Simeon teaches us today in this passage in Luke chapter 2. The first thing Simeon says is believe in the Messiah, with an emphasis on that word, believe. Now, first of all, the Old Testament saint was represented by Simeon. He was a believer, and we know that because in verse 25 and 26 and 27, he has a personal relationship with God, and the Holy Spirit is indwelling him and leading him. Romans 8:9, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, this person does not belong to him." In Ephesians 1:13 and 14, "And when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, when you believed in Christ, you were marked with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit, who is the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. So we can certainly say that Simeon was saved. He had the Holy Spirit. The question is, what did Simeon do to be saved? Well, what he did was the same thing that everyone does. He believed in the promises of God that a Messiah was going to come to pay the penalty for our sins. I'm convinced that believers in the Old Testament had a faith in the Messiah who was going to come and pay the penalty for sin, and I will show you why. First of all, when Jesus was circumcised, one of the things we didn't read about today, that was in honor of the Abrahamic covenant. And you remember the Abrahamic covenant was land, seed, and blessing. I'm going to give you and your descendants this land. You will have as many seed, plural, as there are stars in the sky or sand, grains of sand on the seashore. But the other word for seed is the singular. You will have the seed, and in him be blessing. All of the world will be blessed. And that's what every Jewish family remembered when they had their son circumcised when they were 8 days old. Well, what did you have to do to participate in the Abrahamic covenant? It's Genesis 15:6, and Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. He received the righteousness of God by believing in the promise of the Messiah to come. I think that Abraham believed there was going to be a seed who would bring blessings to the whole world by dying for sinners. Remember what he said when he was taking Isaac up on the mount? God will provide a lamb. We can show you, I'm going to read these verses, that all throughout the Old Testament there's a promise of a Messiah who's going to come and who's going to die. Job 19:25, "But as for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will take his stand on the earth. Even after my skin is flayed, yet without my flesh I shall see God, whom I myself shall behold, and whom my eyes shall see, and not another." So Job understood that there's a Redeemer, he's going to stand on the earth, and he's God. Abraham, "God will provide a lamb." That Passover, the lamb pointed to the death of the coming Messiah. Remember, if you have the blood of a sinless lamb placed on the doorpost of your door and you were behind the blood, then the angel of death would pass over and you would be saved. 1 Corinthians 5:7 says, "Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed." We know that David understood about the coming Messiah because he wrote Psalm 22. My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" It was quoted by Christ on the cross because it was a picture of the Messiah dying on the cross for our sin. We know that Isaiah certainly had an understanding that the Messiah was going to come and die. It's chapter 52, 13 through 53, verse 12. I'll read several verses. Verse 3, "He, the Messiah, was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hid their face. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourging we are healed." And we don't even have time to go over Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel and Micah and Malachi. And all of these prophets pointed to the coming Messiah who would come, die, return, and reign. And so in the Old Testament, when you put your faith in that promise of the coming Messiah, you're saved. And it's credited to you as righteousness. And you have a new relationship with God in heaven. Paul, as you know, wrote a large portion of the New Testament. He was accompanied by Luke on several of his missionary journeys. Luke wrote the book of Luke and the book of Acts. And here's what Paul had to say in Romans chapter 4 about salvation. 4:2-6, "For if Abraham was declared righteous by the works of the law, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say?" And he quotes Genesis 15:20, Genesis 15:6. And Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, to the one who works, his pay is not credited due to grace, but due to obligation. But to the one who does not work, but believes in the one who declares the ungodly righteous, his life is credited as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing upon the man to whom God reckons righteousness apart from works. And then Romans 3:28, we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of law. Now, justified in the New Testament means to be declared righteous. It means that we have been given the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's declared and imputed to our account. And we can see that then about Simeon. It says in verse 25 that this man was righteous and devout. Well, what does righteous mean? Well, righteous means that you have kept the law 100% perfectly. And we know that no one can keep any of God's laws 100%. It's not possible. I mean, the Bible says, and all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Isaiah 64:6 says, all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment, and all of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. So when we read that Simeon was righteous, we know that he's not righteous in his own strength. How can Luke describe Simeon, an Old Testament saint, as righteous? See, the first person in the entire New Testament to keep the entire Old Testament to keep the law 100% perfectly. Did he always love the Lord his God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength every second of every day? No. And so Luke explains to us in this verse what it means to be righteous. He uses an expression in Greek called a hendiadys. Now, hendiadys is two words that are nouns that are connected by a conjunction that mean the same thing. And so righteous and devout in Greek is a hendiadys, meaning that one and the other, they are the same, they describe the same thing. Well, righteous means 100% perfect. What does devout mean? Devout is the Greek word eulabes, and the basic meaning of devout at the time, it's not the religious connotation we give it. It means one who has grabbed onto something good or clinging to the good thing. That's what eulabes means. So Luke says, Simeon was righteous because he was clinging to the good thing. And then he goes on and says, well, what was the good thing that Simeon was clinging to? It says then he was clinging or looking for the consolation of Israel. The word consolation is what we get the word paraclete. That's the word that Jesus used for the Holy Spirit. Consolation is a person that comes alongside of you, especially to offer aid. And so it says that Simeon was righteous and that he had grabbed hold of something good, one called near for help, who's a person, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus. He is righteous and devout, looking for a person who's the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Luke 2:25 is an astonishingly, supernaturally inspired verse. Righteous is defined as eulabes, which is clinging to the good thing. The good thing is then defined as the consolation, the Messiah, who would provide consolation by taking our sins upon him. The knowledge of the Messiah is conveyed to him by the Holy Spirit who was upon him. Now there's the application that Simeon says, believe in the Messiah. If you have believed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and has paid the penalty for your sin, and you put your faith in that, and in that alone, not by works, and just say, I believe and I trust that you are my Savior, then you are declared righteous. And God gives you the righteousness of Jesus Christ. If you cling to that which is good, the person, the Lord Jesus Christ. So Simeon says, believe in the Messiah. The devil would say, work in order to get to heaven. Simeon says, believe. What is the second thing that Simeon says? Simeon says, listen to the Holy Spirit. 26 and 27, it had been revealed to him by Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ, and he came in the Spirit into the temple. God speaks to everyone through creation. It says in Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. He does have grace to all people, but He speaks specifically to Christians through Holy Spirit. Okay? And Holy Spirit is explaining to Simeon not only the gospel, but what He has in store for him as essentially an Old Testament prophet. Okay, all of us know the time before we were saved where you have heard the gospel and you don't understand it. What makes you understand the gospel? It's the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit opens your mind, gives you a new heart so that you can cling to that which is good, which is the Lord Jesus. 1 Corinthians 2, 9 and 10. Just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. I'd like to tell you about Kurt Aland. Kurt Aland was German, and he, throughout study, throughout his life, became the foremost Greek scholar in the entire world. He was responsible for the last several translations of the original manuscripts. He worked with a man named Bruce Metzger and another gentleman who lives to this day named Carlo Martini. Well, Kurt Aland knew more about the Greek New Testament than any living human being, and he was not saved. As he approached the end of his life, Bruce Metzger sent emails out to all of his friends saying, pray for Kurt Aland. I can't fathom the possibility of him knowing the entire Bible and all of the Greek and spending an eternity in hell. And so 3 days before he died, he was sitting on the back porch of his house in a chair, and he said, I get it. And 3 days later, he stepped into glory with the Lord Jesus Christ. I get it. Holy Spirit enabled him to understand what he had memorized, which was the New Testament. And without that, we're not going to understand. It's because we are dead in our trespasses and sins. He communicates to us through God's language by making us understand it. If any of you sitting in here today understand the gospel, it's because Holy Spirit has explained it to you. Romans 8, 4 and 5, by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and concerning sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, so that the righteous requirement of the law may be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh have their outlook shaped by the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit have their outlook shaped by the things of the Spirit. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. Well, if Simeon says, listen to the Spirit, then when we go to the Scriptures in the new year, ask Holy Spirit, would you please help me to understand this passage and apply it to my life? And He'll do it. It's a guaranteed promise that He will open the Scriptures to you so that you can understand them. That's His job. His job to the unbeliever is to convict them of sin, righteousness, and judgment. His job to us is to bring to our understanding everything that Christ said and taught, and to reveal Him through the New Testament and the Old. So Simeon says, believe in the Messiah, listen to Holy Spirit. And the third thing that Simeon says is the Messiah has come. Verses 28 to 32. There was an elephant who was thoroughly enjoying himself as he splashed about in the river. And a mouse was perched on the sandy shore. And it was obvious that the mouse was disturbed about something. He yelled at the elephant, "You come out of the water at once." And the elephant laughed and said, "Why should I come out?" The mouse was not about to be humiliated by this mountain of flesh. He kept yelling and yelling, "Come out of the water." The elephant realized that if he wanted any peace and quiet, he had better come out of the water. "Now, why did you want me to come out of the water?" the elephant replied after he had lumbered out and stood towering over this little mouse. And the mouse looked up and said, "I wanted to see if you were wearing my bathing suit." Now, it's easier for us to understand how an elephant can wear a mouse's bathing suit than it is for us to understand the mystery of the incarnation. God's Word became flesh. He wore our suit of flesh. And that's what Simeon says. The Messiah has come. He comes into the place where Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus are. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit he would not see death, for he had seen the Lord's Christ, and he came into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus, who at this point is 6 weeks old, he took him into his arms and blessed God. What do you think those parents thought when this old man came up to them, ran up to them probably, and said, "That's the Messiah. Here, let me have him." Would you do that? We have a six-week-old baby in the church right now, and the last time I picked him up, you could get their arm around your neck, and those kids will give you a little hug, even at that age. But I'm sure that these new parents were not real sure about who was picking up their baby. But when Simeon grabbed the six-week-old baby and held him in his arms, he was saying, "I am holding in my arms the one who has been holding me in his arms forever." It's an incredible thing. And then he says this, he's speaking to God the Father, "Lord," that word is the word we get despot from, "Lord, I am your servant, I am your slave. You let your bondservant depart in peace according to thy word." Probably the way that best is translated, "depart," is a Spanish phrase, con permiso. When you exit a room in Mexico, you used to say, "Con permiso, would you give me permission?" It's a polite expression. "I'd like to go outside now." And I think that's what Simeon is saying here is, "With permission, I can leave now. I don't have to wait anymore for the Messiah. I'm holding him in my arms. So, con permiso. Lord, let thy servant depart in peace according to thy word." There's only peace in the Lord Jesus Christ. Only through him. "According to thy word," the word there is rhema, spoken word. Holy Spirit had spoken to him and said, "You will see the Messiah before you die." And he says, "Here he is. With permission, I can go home now." And then he says, "My eyes have seen thy salvation." Really, the context of that is, my physical eyes have seen your physical salvation. The one who is fitted to save me. A six-week-old baby? My eyes have seen your salvation. And he's holding a six-week-old baby. According to a legend, a man became lost in his travels and wandered into a bed of quicksand. Confucius saw the man's predicament and said, "It is evident that men should stay out of places such as this." Next, Buddha observed the situation and said, "Let that man's plight be a lesson to the rest of the world." Then Muhammad came by and said to the sinking man, "Alas, it is the will of God." Finally, Jesus appeared. "Take my hand," he said, "and I will save you. My eyes have seen thy salvation." An unsaved man talked to a soul winner and asked about how to be saved because he was deeply convicted about his sin. When he asked the Christian what he could do to be saved, the Christian man said he was too late. "Too late? What do you mean? You mean I'm too late to be saved?" "No, you're just too late to do anything yourself. Christ has already done it all." And that's what Simeon is saying. He says, "My eyes have seen your salvation." And then he says, "which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples." Prepared, that's the sovereignty of God and salvation. God has prepared the best Christmas gift, and it's sending Jesus Christ as a baby. Now, we know what it's like to prepare for Christmas, so we've just done it. Most of the time, you have two things you prepare for: the meal and the presents. And some of you may even receive requests for Christmas presents from your children. I got a request from my son once that said I would like a petting zoo. If that's too expensive, a couple of ponies will be sufficient. He was 32 when he wrote that. When you get these lists, then the parents say, "What can I do to give my children or my family the perfect Christmas gift?" And then if you are hosting the meal, you say, well, who's coming? Who likes this? Who likes that? I want to have the perfect meal to honor the birth of the Lord Jesus. Well, what was on my list? What was on all of our lists? What is it that we needed before Christ saved us? We needed two things: forgiveness for our sins and rest from having to work, trying to work our way into heaven. And so God, at the appointed time, He prepared a perfect gift. The Lord Jesus Christ, who says, I will come and die and you will have forgiveness for your sins. I will do all of the work and you can rest. And Simeon is resting, holding a baby and saying, here's your salvation, which you've prepared for all of us in the presence of all peoples. I don't have to work anymore. I never had to work. And I can just go home. In the presence of all peoples. You know that when the Lord Jesus was born, that the word got out. In Matthew chapter 2, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, in the time of King Herod, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is the one who was born King of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. When King Herod heard this, he was alarmed, and all Jerusalem with him. Everybody in town knew that somebody had been born and that the Gentiles said he was the King of the Jews, and everyone was alarmed. Herod was not a person to be trifled with. The most amazing thing is that no one went to see where the baby was except the wise men. But he was prepared in the presence of all people. And he came not only for Jews, but pagans and publicans and sinners and outcasts and even me and even you. He was prepared in the presence of all peoples. Then it says, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. John 12:46, Jesus says, I have come as a light into the world so that everyone who believes in me should not remain in darkness. When it says of revelation, that's the word apocalypsis, the word we get for the book of Revelation. And a Jew would understand that word to be everything that ties up all the prophecies until the end of the age. So Simeon is saying, this baby is a light that fulfills all prophecy to the end of the age for Gentiles. Incredible statement here. How about some verses that show that Christ came for Gentiles? Psalm 98:2-3. The Lord has made known His salvation. He has revealed His righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered His loving kindness and His faithfulness to the house of Israel. And to the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Isaiah 42:6-8. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will also hold you by the hand and watch over you. And I will appoint you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nations, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the dungeon and those who dwell in darkness from the prison. And Isaiah 49:6-7. He says, this is God the Father talking to the Son, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also make you a light of the nations so that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and its Holy One, to the despised one, that's the Lord Jesus, to the one abhorred by the nation, to the servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise. Princes shall also bow down because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel who has chosen you. He's a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Glory, the sum total of all the attributes of God contained in this baby. Colossians 1:15, He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. And Hebrews 1:3, the Son is the radiance of His glory and the representation of His essence, and He sustains all things by His powerful word. Well, Simeon, if you were here, would ask us, is that what Jesus is to you? Is He the glory and the revelation from God the Father? Do you view Him that way? The Messiah has come. He has come as the baby. He's grown up as the Lord Jesus. He's been crucified, dead, buried, and resurrected, and ascended into glory. He is God. Is He to that? Is He to that to you today? Simeon says the Messiah has come. And the last thing that Simeon says, not only believe in the Messiah, listen to the Holy Spirit, the Messiah has come. He says in verses 34 and 35, the Messiah will save through death. I'll do verse 35 first. Simeon talks to Mary and says, a sword will pierce even your own soul. And what Simeon is saying to this brand new mother is, there's going to come a time when this baby, who is the Messiah, is going to die for sinners. And you are going to find that incredibly painful. Well, obviously so. A sword will pierce even your own soul. Simeon says the Messiah will save through death. And then he says in verse 34, this child is appointed for the fall and rising again of many in Israel. I think the translation really ought to be the fall and rising again of many. And many refers to both. It's the same group, those who fall and those who rise again. In the gospel, the way up is always preceded by the way down, isn't it? Listen to Matthew 9, 12 through 13. Jesus heard this and he said, those who are healthy don't need a physician, but those who are sick do. Go and learn what this saying means. I want mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. The way up is down. We must first cease from self-effort. Philippians 3, here's Paul's explanation of the falling and rising again of many. More than that, I now regard all things as liabilities compared to the far greater value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Indeed, I regard them as dung, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. Not because I have my own righteousness derived from the law, but because I have the righteousness that comes by way of Christ's faithfulness, a righteousness from God that is, in fact, based on Christ's faithfulness. Jesus demonstrated this clearly in Lazarus when he said, his death is for my glory. When he said, Lazarus, come forth, you have to die first. And then you come forth. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. I died, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So the life I now live in the body, I live because of the faithfulness of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me, falling and rising again. Romans 6:6-7, we know that our old man was crucified. That's us. With him, with Christ, so that the body of sin would no longer dominate us, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For someone who has died has been freed from sin. So you see that salvation required the death of Christ and at the same time, our death. Our old man was crucified with Jesus on the cross. And through faith we are raised with Christ. Colossians 2:12 says, having been buried with him in baptism, you also have been raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. Can you imagine what Mary and Joseph and people must have thought when it said that this baby is appointed, the sovereignty of God, for the falling and rising again of many in Israel? And then he says, and for a sign to be opposed. You know, 1 Corinthians 1:22 says, Jews demand miraculous signs and Greeks ask for wisdom. They're always wanting a sign. And Jesus gave them sign after sign after sign. And they were always opposed. You know, Matthew 12:39, some of the experts in the law, along with some Pharisees, answered him, Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. But he answered them, an evil and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. That's the sign that Jesus would be killed and then resurrected on the third day. John 20, the summary of the Gospel of John. Now Jesus performed many other miraculous signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are recorded so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. But unfortunately, it says that it was a sign to be opposed. It was opposed by the Jewish leadership. He was opposed by the Romans. and they conspired together and had the Lord Jesus crucified. And that was God's plan, in order that we might be saved by putting our faith in His death on the cross. Finally, it says, to the end, that a purpose clause there in verse 35, a soul will pierce even your own soul to the end, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. If you want to find out what's in any person's heart, all you have to ask them is one question. What do you think about Jesus? And you'll find out the answer very quickly. If you listen to the radio talk shows, as long as the word God is used, everything is fine. But if you call in and say, what do you think about Jesus? They'll usually hang up on you. And so, the question that we should ask is, what do you think about Jesus? Who do you think that He is? What was He doing? Why did He come? What was Christmas all about? And the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. That is the question at Christmas time. What do you think about Jesus? And when you ask the question, their hearts will be revealed. It's a blessing, isn't it? Somebody that you come up to for the first time and say, well, what do you think about Jesus? And they say, I love Him. He's my Savior. Immediately, you have a bond there that you didn't know you had before. That's the body of Christ. That's what we're singing about today. So, Simeon says four things to us in this passage. He says that you should believe in the Messiah, who's the Lord Jesus Christ. He says that you should listen to Holy Spirit. He says the Messiah has come on that first Christmas morning, and that the Messiah saves by death. And that as we put our faith in Him, what we are doing is being declared righteous by clinging to the good thing, the consolation, the person who brings consolation, by dying on the cross for our sin. We can learn two other things from Simeon. One is, do we live expectantly? Do we expect that God will answer prayers? When He makes a promise, do we think that He's really going to do that? Or do we just go on about our own business and try to solve those problems ourselves? Do we pray and believe that the Lord Jesus will answer our prayers in His time and for our benefit? Here's what Romans 15:13 says. This is a picture of Simeon. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you believe in Him, so that you may abound in hope by the power of Holy Spirit. What I need to learn from Simeon is, can I wait? I don't know how long Simeon waited to see the Lord's Christ, but I suspect it was a good bit of time. And he'd been promised that something was going to happen. He was not going to die until he saw the baby who was the Messiah. And he patiently waited. He went on about his business. He did those things that were obvious and waited. And that's our responsibility as we wait for the Lord to return. He says, I'm coming back. The prayer is, even so, come quickly, Lord. And what do? We wait patiently for Him. And in the meantime, we share about the Lord Jesus to the people around us. And we serve Him. Can we wait and can we rest while we're waiting? We do the things we're supposed to do, but we're resting and trusting God for the results. That's what Simeon did. I heard about a Christmas pageant that was put on by four-year-olds. And they really worked hard on this little pageant. It was straight out of the Bible. Everything moved along smoothly until the children playing Mary and Joseph arrived at the inn at Bethlehem. And Joseph said, do you have any room for us? No, the inn is full, replied the innkeeper. But it's so cold outside and my wife's going to have a baby, pleaded Joseph. Don't you have any place for us? To the surprise of the director and the audience, instead of showing the couple to the stable, the four-year-old innkeeper replied compassionately, I'm not supposed to say this, but you come right on it. That's the Christmas gift, isn't it? I'm not supposed to say this. Come right on in. You know, if you have not accepted the Lord Jesus, then what He's asking you today and what the Holy Spirit is prompting you to do is to say, come on in. I accept your death on the cross for my sin. I put my faith in that and nothing else. I'm not working. You've done the work. I accept it. Come on in. And those of us who are saved, Simeon says, listen to the Holy Spirit and continue to believe. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we are thankful for the Old Testament saints who teach us that even though they were looking expectantly for a Messiah, that they believed and were credited with Christ's righteousness, that they believed that Messiah would come and bear the penalty for our sin. We thank you that Holy Spirit has enlightened our hearts on the other side of the cross, that we can look back to the most important day in history, the day that Christ was crucified, and the day that our sin debt was paid. Father, we just pray Holy Spirit will enlighten the hearts of those who don't understand, and that they will put their faith in Jesus Christ and His death on the cross. We pray that in the new year, that we will approach people that we know and people that we don't with the question on our lips and in our hearts, what do you think about Jesus? And thereby reveal the contents of hearts so that we can share the gospel with them. We just praise you for becoming a baby and living a perfect life and dying on the cross for us. And we commit the year to you in 2011, and we do end our prayer by saying, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen.